Good morning. I did turn this on. Am I? Do we need to sound check at all? Are we coming through all right? Okay, everyone can hear back there? You're good back there? Okay, good. Good. Thank you. This is a place of comfort for me for several reasons, because I'm among friends and I know several of you. But I think back to years ago. Is there still a baptistry behind here? Okay. My son, who just a couple weeks ago turned 30, was baptized in that tank. Years ago, we didn't have any kind of baptistry. It was the middle of the winter, and we used to call up First Baptist and say, "Can we come over and use your baptistry for a baptism?" And so we did, and I'll never forget my son being baptized right there, with the stuff removed, and I think reasonably warm water in the tank, which is really good. Scott mentioned that we're in a group together, and we are. It's a great joy to be able to share life with pastors. There's some things that you can only share among pastors, you know, because we understand kind of the stuff of the church. And I have a joy just knowing, getting to know Scott and knowing him well now. And I can declare this to you. This will not surprise you. He has a heart for Christ and has a heart for you. And that so comes across and his relationship with me as we do life in that small group. Now, join me as I lead us in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity. I know, just having been around the block a few times, that sometimes these holiday weekends, we can kind of click onto cruise control. And so we kind of go through the motions, we kind of do church and that kind of stuff, but I don't know that we're always engaged. And Lord, I'm talking to myself as well as to your people here. Holy Spirit, would you fill us and would you kind of awaken us? Would you take us off of cruise control? And might we be just alive to what you would say? So Lord, we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. For Christ's sake, amen. It's a on this Memorial Day weekend, it's a powerful image to drive through Holliston and just to see the names of the soldiers. And I've done that over the last several years. In fact, I play golf over in Millis and several times drive through Holliston to get there. And especially at this time of the year, those images are fairly powerful. They continue to be powerful, don't they, even though they've been done for several years. So on this Memorial Day, as we're kind of thinking about those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms, I'd like you to imagine something with me. Suppose that you're a part of a special forces unit, okay? We're gonna do some imagining. You're being sent on a long and dangerous rescue mission into enemy territory, and you can take some essential provisions to help you complete this mission and to complete it with honor. Suppose the following provisions were available to you. There's a mission manual. It's written by the best Special Forces Ranger who has already blazed the trail. In it are detailed maps, voluminous notes of what he ran into on the mission, how he handled the challenges, successfully conducting and completing the mission. A mission manual. There's a high-tech communication device that will enable you to contact your commanding officer at any time, especially for the daily planning and debriefings, and especially when crises arise. A high-tech communication device. Then there's an expert navigator as one of these resources, a lead scout, if you will, who knows the terrain and the trouble spots, and he will mark the path and guide you to safety. And then the last of the provisions available to you are these elite rangers with different backgrounds, experiences, wide-ranging abilities from which you could form an effective team, a team, encouraging one another, learning from one another as you work together on this dangerous mission. So, question. You're assigned to this mission. Would you take these provisions and use them? Duh. If you didn't, you'd be slaughtered. Right? Of course you would. Of course you'd take these provisions. Now, to prepare yourselves, wouldn't you want to spend some time first knowing the provisions intimately so that you can use them effectively and trust them on the mission, especially in those crisis times where, oh man, you just got to know what to do immediately and how to use them. You'd want to be intimately familiar with that manual, having read it over and over, assimilated its wisdom, know its content so that you can make quick references as situations arise. You'd want to practice using that communication device, making frequent contact with your commanding officer, so you're confident and you can use this device. Not like for many of you, I suspect there's a number of you in your home, you still have an old VCR. It still flashes 12. How many? And when you become familiar with that high-tech communication device, you also become confident in your commander. You know him, and you trust him. You'd want to spend time with the navigator, learning carefully how he will mark the trail so you don't get off course. I remember several years ago during the summer, my son, who was dunked there, and I, we went up this rugged trail on Cannon Mountain. It was rugged. It was a gorgeous, gorgeous summer day. But it was this unbelievably steep, rugged trail, climbing over rocks. I mean, you had to be very careful which way you go. And the only way you could be careful is you had to look for the blue marks. The blue marks told you what was the next step, where to go. And you'd want to know your team of rangers deeply. What does each one bring to the team? Where are our strengths, our weaknesses? How can we operate best as a team since we're going to rely heavily on each other? We want to accomplish this mission. The only way we can possibly do it is if we do it together. Together. Well, friends, our journey to spiritual maturity is much like this. It really is. I am not exaggerating. God has assigned you and me to a rescue mission. There are people who are imprisoned by evil, and they are on the path to eternal destruction. This mission is dangerous. It's lifelong. There's spiritual opposition. I understand Scott has preached through the book of Ephesians recently, so you know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? There genuinely is opposition. But it's also interesting to me that God uses this mission of rescuing others, and in the process he uses it to mature us. You know, it's sort of like the armed forces. We send off kids, but they return men and women. What do you think God's ultimate goal is for you in this mission? What's he accomplishing? What's he trying to do for you in the midst of this? He's trying to make you like Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate purpose in this for you, to make you like Christ. This mission is thrilling, but it's daunting. Anybody want to go AWOL? So many have. And so many never reach maturity because they've just checked out, right? Praise God. He would never call you to this mission if it wasn't ultimately best for you. He loves you beyond measure. He never calls you to anything without equipping you to accomplish the task. Listen to the scripture. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power, speaking of God, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. There's a good memory verse. There's an assignment for the week. Memorize 2 Peter 1:3. All right, so what are these essential provisions that God has given us for the journey to spiritual maturity? This is not going to surprise you. These provisions are fairly clear and fairly common, but it's a good day to review them. Provision, the Word of God, the Bible. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Those are the provisions. Do you know and trust these provisions? Really know them? Really trust them? And are you using these provisions on your journey to spiritual maturity? How frequently? All of them? So that's where we're going this morning. I want to pursue those questions. Okay, knowing God's provisions for spiritual maturity, if you're taking notes, I guess there's a little note sheet, right? On the back? Yeah. And we will kind of drive it to a point of personal application. Knowing God's provisions for spiritual maturity. Now, please note, there's so much more that could be said about each of these provisions. Each could be a sermon by itself. Each could be a series of sermons by themselves. I'm simply going to focus on their connection to spiritual maturity today. So God's first provision, the Word of God, the Bible. It's our mission manual. Okay? Have you mastered it? Do you trust it? Listen to what it says. 2 Peter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes by the Spirit, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. More than anything, the Bible records, as we know, the exploits of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who became a human being for the express purpose of rescuing you and me, taking the punishment of death for our sins by His grace, providing an opportunity for us to be restored to God that we respond to by faith and by surrender. We learn how to conduct our journey to spiritual maturity by reading about His life and following His example. The Bible instructs us in holy living. It prepares us to engage spiritual battle. We must not only know it, but absorb its teachings as heart convictions, not just words on a page. For maturity, we really must master all of it. Not just remain in kind of the well-known, comfortable passages. I mean, we all have those favorite passages. But they tend to become ruts for us. We tend to go back there. And that's good. There's comfort there. But we need to learn all of it. The comfortable passages do not apply to all the circumstances of our lives. And we learn to trust it when we live out its teachings and experience the positive change in our lives. I grew up, my name is Cloutier, a French-Canadian name. My dad was from Attleboro, French-Canadian family. They were staunchly Roman Catholic, but my dad had a genuine deep faith in Jesus Christ. But there wasn't a lot of Bible in my life as a child. There wasn't at all. My mother was a Presbyterian from Oklahoma. She was the one who had more influence as far as the teaching of the church in my life. When I was involved in college, I started attending my mother's church. One of the reasons was probably because my future wife was there. And the pastor of that church, who knew us and knew me, invited me to be a part of a small group that met in his home on Sunday nights. And he gave us an assignment to read a passage of the Bible and apply it to our lives. That's the first time I'd ever really done that, in doing it in community. Kind of like now I'm responsible for small groups. That was my first small group experience. And thrilling. First, I thought it was weird. Here are these people doing this stuff together. They're praying out loud, and I just thought it was weird. But you come back the next week, and you see answers to prayer. And you'd see people applying it in their lives, and their lives growing and changing. And my life and my faith just started to soar. That was in college. I so wish that I'd been introduced to really studying and learning the Scriptures when I was a child. You know, I look back on it now, I don't quite know all the story. I have to work at the stories. Whereas if you do it in Sunday school, you just know those stories. I kind of have to work at it. So, do you know and trust the Bible? Do you? You can master it. You really can. If you read and reflect a little each day, making it a habit in your life. So, how do we eat an elephant? What is it? One bite at a time. Exactly. Exactly. All right, the second provision that God gives us on this great journey to spiritual maturity, this mission, is prayer. Prayer is our high-tech communication device. Do you know how to pray? How often do you pray? Do you ever ask God to make you spiritually mature? Do you trust that He will answer that prayer? Well, listen to what the mission manual says. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "This then," the disciples asked about prayer, and Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And so he gave them what we now refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't necessarily meant to be a rote prayer that you just kind of like blasted through. It really is an outline of prayer topics. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom, God's will, our desire for that. "Give us today our daily bread." Ah, daily needs. Okay, appropriate. "Give us today." Others? Self. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Confession. Getting right with God. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Protection. Do you need it? Yeah. And so do I. Protection. Colossians, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." 1 Thessalonians, here's a challenge. "Pray continually." How in the world do you do that? Well, if you have a real, vital, real relationship with God and you're walking with Him day by day, it's just an ongoing conversation. It's really not that difficult. Pray continually. Then in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's great Sermon on the Mount, there's a section that says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" God is our commanding officer on this journey to spiritual maturity. But this commanding officer is also our loving Heavenly Father. He wants to help us chart out what's best for us each day, every single day, and to debrief the many experiences, including the twists and the turn on the road. Frequent conversation helps us to know and to trust our Father, our Commander. And He yearns for us to become spiritually mature. He simply wants us to ask. You know, the context, we often take that section that I just read in the Sermon on the Mount, we often take that out of context. To seek, to ask, to knock, to seek. We often kind of use that as, okay, God's going to answer our prayers. But you read it in its context, what's the Sermon on the Mount about? God's holy, righteous living, the ethics of living in the kingdom. And so in its context, asking, seeking, and knocking is so, Lord, so that I can now live this out, that I can live a holy life. That's the context. But do we ask for that? Ask, and it will be given to you. To grow to maturity, to live out the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul frequently prayed for spiritual maturity for his congregations. There's several prayers in the epistles about this. I have one from Ephesians and one from Philippians. And I would like to pray this for you. I don't know if you're able to, but if you're able to kneel with me, I'd appreciate your willingness to do that. Let me pray for you if you're able to. For this reason, I kneel before you, Father, from whom your whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen First Baptist with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And I pray that they, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And this is my prayer, that the love of the people of First Baptist of Holliston may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And God's people said, Amen. Do you ever pray those prayers for the church? Do you ever pray those prayers for yourself? God will answer these prayers. They're in the good book. They're in the mission manual. If there's any prayers He's going to answer, He's going to answer those, you know? So, do you know your Heavenly Father? You can. Do you trust that He will answer your prayers for spiritual maturity? He will. Talk with Him, converse with Him each day, at each twist on the journey. Make it a habit, a relational habit. All right, the third provision that God gives us for our journey to spiritual maturity is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's our navigator par excellence on this mission. Do you know the Holy Spirit? And do you trust and follow His guidance? Do you see His markings? Are they blue? Let me just state up front that God the Holy Spirit plays a role in our spiritual maturity that I'm not really addressing, and it's kind of a central role. He is the one who transforms our character into the image of Christ. That really is the primary role the Spirit plays in our spiritual maturity. The reason that the Bible speaks of our transformed and transforming character as the fruit of the Spirit, it's because it's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, transforming our character from the inside out to the image of Christ. So that's a primary role the Spirit plays. However, the Holy Spirit plays another magnificent role on this journey of growth to spiritual maturity, and that role is the role of guidance. Guidance. So again, listen to the mission manual. In John 16, Jesus speaking and says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will only speak what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come." Then also in John 16, verse 8, "When He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." In Galatians 5, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Ephesians 5, you heard this recently. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible and apply its truth to the circumstances of our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we are doing wrong. The Holy Spirit prompts us away from sinful behavior and toward godly, holy living. It's interesting that our role in following the Holy Spirit's guidance is primarily one of putting other influences away. Those ungodly powers and passions and provisions, and yielding to the influence and the control of the Spirit. And this requires some effort, doesn't it? Because who likes to be in control? He does. I see that hand. Yeah. We all like to be in control. So there's this constant battle of, all right, I've seized control. Lord, here, Holy Spirit, here, take it back. Oh, I've seized control again. Lord, here, take it back. Yielding control back to the Spirit. And when we are under the Spirit's control, then we are aware of His promptings. We're aware of His markings. We sense the right thing to do, the wrong thing to avoid. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. As we yield control and follow the Spirit, we find that narrow path of holy and good living. And this is how we learn to know Him and to trust Him. Got a question for you. Kind of application. Are you satisfied with the amount of witnessing you're doing for Christ? Anybody satisfied? I'm not. I'm not satisfied at all. You know, God's great strategy for evangelism really is not a program. It's the concept of salt and light. He's spread His children as salt and light everywhere. There's no one who interacts with the same people in the same places at the same time that you do. No one. You're uniquely placed. But are you having much impact? Are you listening to the promptings of the Spirit? Are you seeing and seizing those opportunities to speak for Him? I got convicted of this several years ago, so here is my habit as far as the Spirit goes in witnessing. Every day, in my devotional time, I have these three words that says, trip, yield, filled. Trip means, Lord, I'm on a missions trip today. Yield means, I'm giving over control. Filled means, Lord, fill me so that I follow You and yield control. Then I have two other words, see and seize. And that just reminds me, Lord, help me to see the opportunities that You provide in the normal flow of my life to speak for You. And then once I see them, give me the courage to seize them. See and seize. And I can tell you, as I have sought to kind of make that a habit in my life, the opportunities that I've had to witness for Christ have just gone up. Or, actually, it's probably not that. They were there always. It's just that now I see them. And now God uses them in my life. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But are you relying on the Spirit and seeing His markings and seizing the opportunities? So, do you know and follow the Holy Spirit? You can. The habit of yielding asking Him to fill you, making it a habit. You'll be so glad you did. It has made a tremendous difference in my life. So I recommend it to you. It can make that difference in your life. All right, the last of the provisions. Provision number 4. What we're doing here today. The church. They're our team. They're the rangers on this mission. Do you know the role the church plays in your spiritual maturity? And do you trust it to play that role for you? So once again, listen to the mission manual. Hebrews 10. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the new law He gave the church. Love one another as I have loved you. And then Ephesians 4. Anyone familiar with Ephesians 4? So how long did you preach through Ephesians 4, Scott? Yeah. 3 months. All right, so you've heard Ephesians 4 for 3 months. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then it says we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as what? Each part does its work. This team of rangers is your spiritual family. Its purpose is to the church. The purpose of the church for you as an individual is to raise you to spiritual maturity. You know, not only is it designed to care for and encourage you, but to mold you through loving relationships. I think God kind of uses a similar model to the family model. You got placed in a natural family and they had an imprint on you. Do you see the imprint of your family on you? Some of the things that you do, some of the ways you react, some of the interests that you have. Of course they had an imprint, sometimes for great good, sometimes not so good. But God uses, it's a similar design. He expects the church to be the family of God for us, to help mold us in relationships for spiritual maturity. When you do spiritual life together in close relationships, trust develops, growth occurs, iron sharpens iron. I had this. I'm in a small group with a group that meets on Monday night, and there's this young businessman who came to was previously going to the Catholic Church. He kind of transitioned over here. Doesn't have a lot of knowledge. And we're meeting together in this small group, and we kind of have prayer partners. We kind of divide into twos. And the other night, I remember when he first came into the church, he really didn't know the gospel, and I shared the gospel. And the other night, we met together because we're prayer partners. And so he's sharing with me about how he's discouraged. And so I started asking him questions about his spiritual life. And I said, so Chip, would you say that you've really surrendered your life to Christ? And he said, yeah. I said, well, remember when we met back a year or two ago? You couldn't say that. You couldn't say that at all. So I said, let's celebrate. Wow. And then he was just talking about how do I kind of do some devotional stuff. And I just gave him some simple hints. I think I was more thrilled than he was. He got something out of it, but I walked away just kind of saying, yeah, this is so cool. I wish I could have opportunity to do more of this. So, First Baptist, is this church making that kind of difference in your life, in the context of relationships? You know, there are a lot of people who have this habit. Worship on Sunday morning, small group doing life together somewhere else in the week. How many of you are doing both? And I would urge you and encourage you to do that. All right, there's the provisions from God for spiritual maturity. Pretty simple, not new news. Word, prayer, spirit, church. There they are. You know about them. Are you using them? How should we use these provisions? I'm kind of winding us down here, okay? In case you're wondering. All right, how often should we use these provisions? All right, now I'll say this. This is not a rhetorical question. How often should we use these provisions? I'm looking for a response.
All the time.
All the time. Frequently. Daily. Being quick to reach out for these provisions as each situation arises. Do we need a model? Who models this for us? Ah, Jesus. Our trailblazer. Yeah. Did he use the Bible as the situation arose in his life? Think of his life on earth. Example? Out in the desert, tempted by Satan, what did he do? Quotes the scriptures, right? Man does not live by bread alone. Immediate situation, grab the scripture, use it. Did he pray as situations arose? Oh, all the time. There were sometimes the disciples, the apostles couldn't find him. Where was he? He went off to pray because he had to depend on the Father to communicate with the commander. Okay, what's the next step? Did he seek and yield to the Holy Spirit? Ah, there's an interesting thought. Was Jesus, in his humanity, relying on the Holy Spirit? Yes, we often miss this. We think that he was God and he didn't have to do this. But he had set aside some of his prerogatives. He had to be dependent on the Spirit. Do you remember that incident with the woman caught in adultery? It's recorded in John chapter 8. All of a sudden, these Pharisees catch this woman in adultery. Now, isn't it interesting they only caught the woman? Okay. They bring her to Jesus, and they say, okay, what are you going to do with? And they're just trying to trap him, because if Jesus, the Old Testament said she should be stoned. Actually, both of them should be stoned. But if he violated the teachings of the Scripture, he would be discredited in front of his followers, right? But if he went ahead and said, okay, we should stone her, then he'd be in trouble with Rome because they were the only ones who could do capital punishment. So the Pharisees were just using this just to try to trap him. If somebody was trying to trap you, how would you feel? Maybe angry? Maybe? You remember what Jesus did? It says he knelt down on the ground and started writing. I think he was trying to compose himself. I think he was angry. I think he needed a time out to kind of rely on the Spirit and say, okay, Spirit, what do I do in this situation? And then he gets up and he says, you remember what he said? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Marvelous solution. Who'd have thunk of that? I think the Spirit did. He kind of said, Jesus, how about this? Relying on the Spirit. Did he connect in deep relationships and rely on those relationships as the situations arose? Did you think of a situation? He did life with these guys, chose 12 guys, did life with them for 3 years. Any crisis times where he had to rely on those guys? Gethsemane, absolutely. Now, they weren't too helpful in Gethsemane, but he was there with them. He called three aside. He said, pray, please pray. What did they do? They slept. Yeah. So you got to be careful about who you choose as your spiritual partners. And sometimes we're going to fail each other, aren't we? Sometimes we're going to fail each other. But Jesus relied on his team. And sometimes they were there for him. Sometimes they weren't. So friends, the point as we conclude, if Jesus Christ relied on these provisions frequently, daily, shouldn't we? Do you? Do you? On the little sermon study sheet there in the back, it says, I will apply this to my life. I'd like to just give you a minute. In light of what you've heard about these four provisions, what is something that you can do this week? Take one of those provisions and say, Lord, is there something that you want me to do with the Scripture? Getting to know it more. Is there something that you want me to do to be praying? Maybe it's praying about my own spiritual maturity or the spiritual development of the church. Lord, is there some way that you want me to rely more on the Holy Spirit? Should I be praying about seeing and seizing opportunities to witness? And Lord, what kind of relationships do I have in the church? I need to step into them. They're not like my family. I have to make effort to develop these relationships. And that's the way that you're going to mold me. One of the ways, at least. So what can you do this week to take a step? Let me just give you a few 30 seconds to ponder that, and then we'll wrap up. Okay? Ponder. Don't fall asleep. Friends, the path to spiritual maturity is an exciting adventure. It's just a thrilling adventure. It's the best thing that you can do for yourself. It's the absolute best thing you can do to worship your Lord. He's given us everything we need, but we need to know them and we need to apply them. So my challenge to you today is go for it. Go for it. For your sake and for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Lord, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've told us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there are these provisions that you've given us. Precious. Help us to know them. Help us to use them. Help us to grow. And Lord, in the process, as we're faithful, people are going to be rescued. And we're going to grow to maturity and become more like Christ. Please help the people under the hearing of your word today to take that next step. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.